Good morning. It's great to be here. I didn't know 3 days ago that I would be up here, and so this is just God's providence. I'm excited to be here. We've been, as Mark said, I'm one of the pastors at Windsor Community Church, that yuppie town down there by Water Valley, we've been teaching through, we just taught through Job, by the way, and I hope you're being encouraged by this really hard book, about a sovereign, providential, all-knowing, loving God, and about a man that was hammered by the Lord, but that at the end of the day, he trusted in the giver of good gifts, not just in the gifts alone. And that's a lot about what I'm going to be talking about today, actually, is about the giver of good gifts and not necessarily the gifts. We've been teaching through lately at Windsor Community Church. We just started last Sunday a four-week sermon series on prayer. And it's called When You Pray. When You Pray. And it's Matthew 6, chapter 6, verses 5 through 18. And I preached the first one last Sunday, and so I'm just going to be giving that to you today. And it's going to be very incomplete because it's really designed to, it's a section of Scripture that should be taught together over 4 weeks. So I would just encourage you, no matter where you're at in your walk with the Lord, no matter where you're at in your relationship with the Lord, that he actually invites us, beckons us to prayer. So my prayer this morning is that you would hunger and thirst for time with the Lord in ways that you're not hungering and thirsting right now, wherever you're at there. And that you would walk away not feeling guilted or manipulated, but that your taste buds would be whetted and that you'd want more of him in your daily walk. Maybe you, like me, have prayed some of the following prayers over the years. Dear Lord, help me relax about insignificant details beginning tomorrow at 7:41 Mountain Standard Time. Dear Lord, help me to consider people's feelings, even if most of them are hypersensitive. Dear Lord, help me to take responsibility for the consequences of my own actions, even though they're not usually my fault. Help me to try to not run everything and be in control. But Father, if you need some help, please feel free to ask. Help me be more laid back and help me do it exactly right. Give me patience, Lord, right now. Help me to keep my mind on one thing. How about those Colorado Rockies? I mean, at a time, one thing at a time. Help me to do only what I can and trust you with the rest. And would you mind putting down in writing for me, please? My experience as a 60-year-old man, as of this past Monday, milestone birthday for me. Milestone. I mean, I've contemplated death more in the last couple of weeks than I have probably my entire life. But I've been thinking a lot about this subject of prayer. And my experience with prayer is that a lot of times my prayers are rote. I'm distracted easily. You seen the movie Up? Remember Up, right? Squirrel. I can be in my own little space and really want to spend time with the Lord, and my mind goes to, I wonder how the Rockies did last night. Or I wonder what the stock market's doing today. What's the weather forecast? Not that any of that's bad, it's good, but I have a hard time just being focused in my prayer time with the Lord or even my time in the Word. I get caught up more and more in asking for temporal needs, that the Lord would meet my temporal needs, and there's nothing wrong with that. We're going to talk about that. But rather than being content in who I am in Christ and what God is doing, I get caught up in asking for temporal needs, particularly when I'm in crisis. Oftentimes, as I mentioned, my prayer is asking for good gifts rather than for more of our good God. How about you? This morning, Sunday, the week before the eclipse, How's your prayer life? What is your current understanding of the purpose of prayer? Today we're going to look at these verses 5 through 8 where we're going to come face to face with the primary purpose of prayer. And I want to just read this now. It's, if you turn there with me, Matthew chapter 5, excuse me, chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And it's kind of odd that we actually are going to stop before the Lord's Prayer, the famous prayer that will is being taught at Windsor right now. So let me read verse 5. And when you pray, this is Jesus is speaking to his followers, to his disciples. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they might be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to our Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. We first need to start by asking the question, what is prayer? And I know it's basic, but what is prayer? Prayer in its most simplest form is conversing with God. It's talking to God. The New City Catechism defines prayer as this: pouring out our hearts to God in praise, in petition, confession of sin, and thanksgiving. Prayer is pouring out our hearts to God, the crying out to God in praise, petition, confession of sin, and thanksgiving. In today's passage that I just read, Jesus directs his disciples three times to pray. Three times he says, when you pray. He doesn't say, if you pray, or when you get time to pray, or when you learn to pray. He says what? When you pray. We can therefore assume that prayer is something that is to be practiced by all Christians. The Bible gives us that expectation to pray over and over again. For example, Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, he says, devote yourselves to what? Prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. Martin Luther said this. He says, as it is the business of tailors to make clothes and of cobblers to mend shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray. So prayer in its simplest form is speaking to God, and is expected from every Christian. And I want to just say this, that it would be really easy to check out on a sermon about prayer, because we all pray. We all pray at some level. But prayer is the most intimate expression of our relationship with the triune God. So no matter where you're at here today, no matter how long you've been a Christian, or maybe you're here just not a Christian yet, that prayer is foundational and God has something for each of us today. Another observation from today's text is the phrase, your Father. It's mentioned three times. Your Father. We see in Scripture that Jesus calls God the Father. In John 17, the high priestly prayer, Jesus refers to God, the Father, six times alone in that chapter. Jesus had it right because he was God. He was God's Son by nature. He was the second person of the eternal Godhead. He had a right to call God Father. But what about us? By contrast, you and I are God's creations. We're his creatures. He made us. By what right do we have to call God our Father? And here's another question. I drove by a sign in Windsor at a church that said that all God's children are welcome here. It said that this morning. And so the second question is every human being have the right to call God Father? Is every human being children of God? So what right do you as believers have to call God the Father, and does all of humanity have the ability to say that they are sons and daughters of the living God? Let me submit to you that prayer to God the Father is for Christians only. It's for Christians only. Only those who look to Jesus as mediator and sin bearer and go to God through Christ have any right to call on God as sons. Now, that doesn't mean that that's somebody that is unregenerate, that has yet to put the relationship with Jesus, that can't call out that, Father, I'm a sinner, save me. But the Father only hears from his children. George Grant said this. He says, prayer as the unconscious heart cry in times of distress is the currency of all humanity. That all of humanity calls out to God, particularly in crisis. You've seen it on Facebook, right? People that you know aren't Christians are saying, you know, pray for me or think good thoughts. Prayer as the unconscious heart cry in times of distress is the currency of all humanity. But prayer as the deep and committed soul bond in communion with the Almighty God is an exceptionally rare and precious jewel because it's for the believer. Not by law, not by rule, but by the fact that if you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, the relationship of the Father is unavailable. Let me give you a couple of implications of God's gracious fatherhood to the believer that pertain to prayer. Many of us haven't had great father relationships. I had a great dad. My dad was up last night, actually. But my dad even is he loved me the best way he could. But it was not an unconditional love, like our Heavenly Father extends to us. And a couple implications of God's gracious fatherhood to the believer are the following. I'm going to give you three of them. The first one is that if you know Jesus, you're adopted. You're adopted. You are, and as God's adopted children, you are loved no less than Jesus himself. No less than Jesus himself. Romans 8, 38 through 39 says this. Paul prays this. He says, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus your Lord. If you are in Christ, if you put your faith in Christ, there's nothing you can do that's bad enough for the Father to banish you from his family. Just like there was nothing that you could do that was good enough to earn favor with the Father. But now that you are in, now that you've been adopted, you are secure, and that is both the spark and it's the flame of our prayer life, is knowing that we can confidently come to the Father as his beloved sons and daughters. So the first implication of God's gracious fatherhood is that we are adopted. And with that adoption is that our loving Father gives us gifts, more. He gives us more than we desire and more than we deserve. That we have a Father, as it says in Matthew, who gives good gifts to his children. So first implication of God's gracious fatherhood is that we're adopted. Second is that we have God's Spirit in us. And let me say that another way. We have God's DNA in us. That when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we became adopted by the Father. And he gave us his Spirit. And that DNA, that Spirit has given us new desires. He's given us a new nature. Not perfect desires, a perfect nature, but not perfect desires. But if we have a new trajectory in our life. Those of you that are fathers and mothers that have children that are growing up or maybe are growing up, they start to walk like you and talk like you and act like you, for better or for worse, right? And we have God the Father's DNA. We have the Spirit of God in us. And that's actually evidence of salvation, is that over time, we start becoming more and more sanctified. That fancy word means that we look more and more like Jesus because of God's Spirit in us. The third implication of God's gracious fatherhood is that we are heirs to God. If any of you have had mothers and fathers that have died and you receive an inheritance, that we have a rich inheritance in Christ. And we've already received part of that inheritance. There's been a down payment. The scriptures say that we have received every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. But there's an eternal trust set up for us, that we will have everything one day. And that everything actually is Christ, that we'll be in His presence. We'll have no more sin. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more death. But we are heirs. We have the same rights as Jesus does. We'll be in the same place with Jesus one day. So prayer, and just in review here, prayer is both a divine expectation. We're expected to pray, and it's a privilege. It's not only a divine summons, but it's also, and more importantly, a royal invitation. And Mark knows this about me, actually. My wife knows this about me. And you guys might know this about me. But I'm left to myself, I'm a little bit rebellious. I mean, if there's a law or a rule, I want to know the why behind the what. I don't want to just obey it, actually, until I know what the reason is. We're getting our basement finished right now. And there's all these stupid rules about floating walls and stuff like that. I go, why do we do that? Well, it's like, somebody had expansion soil in their basement one day that heaved the whole top floor, and so now everybody has to put in a floating wall. So for me, and I know that I try to go to speed limit. I do. I try to, especially when I see a policeman. No, I try to go to speed limit because we're supposed to obey our government authorities. So that's enough. It should, right? That's enough. But when I know the why behind something, it really wants me to do it. Paul prays in Ephesians. He prays for the believer. He says, I pray that you would know the height and depth and breadth and width of God's love for you. Why? Because he knows that the more we understand God's gracious fatherhood, the more we understand God's love for us, we're going to want to what? We're going to want to obey him. We're called to it. It's the same with prayer. Prayer is a divine summons. It's a command, actually. But it's an invitation, more importantly, that the Father calls us. He invites us. The creator of the universe, the triune God, invites us to have a relationship with him, that we can sit with him and talk with him and hear from him. It's an incredible privilege. Let's look at verses 5 and 6 in a little bit more detail. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. So Jesus gives us a first instruction that's negative. We're not to pray like the hypocrites. Well, what does that mean? To pray like the hypocrites is to play act or to pray act in order to be seen by others. That's the key phrase here, that they do this to be seen by others. The posture of standing to be in a synagogue or on the street corner is not an issue. That's not what Jesus is condemning. He's condemning their heart. That they're standing there to be seen by others. You see, as we can kneel, we can stand, we can sit, we can recline, you can clasp your hands, you can lift your hands, you can bow your head, you can lift your eyes up to heaven, you can close your eyes and behold all of creation. You can pray aloud, you can pray in your head, you can be in your car, you can be on a horse, you can pray anywhere. However you're going about it, we can't complicate the act itself by ignoring the simplicity that it's all talking to God. Our prayer isn't to be seen by others. I mean, it can be seen by others, but it's not in our hearts so that others would hear us, so that God would hear us. Then he talks about the place of prayer. I just mentioned that. That's not necessarily the issue that Jesus is condemning. He's not condemning the posture of prayer. He's not condemning the place of prayer. He's speaking against the goal of being seen by others. Our internal motives is his central concern. These hypocrites were praying to receive approval from other people. The applause of people. That was their reward, as Jesus talked about that sarcastically. Their reward was the praise of men, but not of God. So my question to you this morning is, who's your audience in prayer? What is your motive? That's what Jesus is getting at. One of the earliest commentaries on this section of Scripture says this: what matters is not the place of prayer, but the manner and the aim of prayer. The manner and the aim of prayer. In verse 6, in contrast to verse 5, Jesus says, but when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. Just as Jesus was not condemning the place to pray, he is also not so much prescribing an approved place to pray. There was a movie that came out a year or so ago about a prayer closet, and it was kind of a cool movie. But you don't need to have a specific closet. You don't need to. He's addressing here the purpose of prayer. The reward of prayer is communing and speaking to our Heavenly Father. That's what the reward is. That the Father rewards us every time we're with Him, and the reward is that we can speak to Him. That we can come to Him. The reward is, or the prize, is prayer itself. It's communion with God. You see, brothers and sisters, we're made to pray. That the Father sent Jesus. Jesus willingly came so that we'd be reconciled to the Father. Our relationship was forever broken. Every person that has ever walked the planet, at one point in their life, from birth to a certain place in their life called regeneration, they were rebels. They were going in the opposite direction of the Father. Every person. And we needed saving. And we needed somebody to live the perfect life that we couldn't live and to die the sacrificial death that we deserved to die. And Jesus came so that we could be reconciled or have a right relationship with the Father. You see, we were made to pray. Prayer, although not being the easiest, is the most natural activity we will ever engage in. Many of us, including me, and I'm going to tell you a couple stories here as we go along, we've been taught to measure our prayers by how much they accomplish rather than how much they strengthen our relationship with the Father. Prayers do accomplish much, but the purpose of prayer is not so much what we can get, but prayers that draw us nearer to the one who gives good gifts. The goal of prayer is not to be taken on with a goal of success. The goal should be to give ourselves away to God in prayer and to receive the gift of communion with the triune God. Most of us pray more than when our backs are against the wall. When circumstances are such that in our desperation we cry out to God for help, that's when our prayer life increases. And that's okay. That's okay. The Father wants to hear from us. The Father wants to hear from Mark and Stephanie as they plead out for a miracle. God wants to know that. He already knows that, but He wants to hear His children cry out for that. And God may or may not answer that. But He wants to know the honest desires of our heart. But folks, we have a tendency, if you're anything like me at all, we have a tendency when things are good, when there's no crisis in our lives, when there's no big decisions to make, that we revert back to independence or self-dependence. And we live in a country that has a great declaration of independence. But as Christians, we have a declaration of dependence. And that's dependence on a triune God who is working his goodwill and purpose out in our lives. Many Christians think that the sole purpose of prayer is supplication, praying for our needs. That is a purpose. It's not the primary purpose. Prayer is not merely a means of presenting our requests. It's a means of pursuing a relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's prayer. In Isaiah 29:13, it says this. The Lord says this. These people come near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that have been taught. And there's some scary prayer movements out there, folks. Even in northern Colorado, where the focus is primarily, well, I'll say solely, on the gifts. Crying out for gifts constantly. More, more, more. Rather than pausing and being satisfied that we already possess every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Doesn't mean we can't ask for more. But the question is like Satan asked God in Job. Job said to God, right? Remember this? You guys have gone through this. Job said to God, no wonder, or Satan said to God, no wonder Job worships you, right? You've given him everything he wants. You've put a hedge of protection around him. And in northern Colorado, the question is that will we worship and praise God? Even if the gifts don't come in the way that we've been expecting gifts, can we praise him? And that's the purpose of prayer, is that deepening relationship with our Heavenly Father, the giver of good gifts. I want to read a story to you. How many of you heard of a lady by the name of Johnny Erickson Tada? A few of you have. She is a woman that has really marked my life, has marked my wife's life. Nancy had a chance to meet her a few years ago. She's just a human being. 50 years ago, this year, she was a teenager and dove into the shallow end of a lake and snapped her neck, and she's been in a wheelchair for 50 years, quadriplegic. And this quote that I'm going to read you was written 20 years ago, so she was 30 years in a wheelchair. And before I read this, I want to tie it back. I want to tie it back into the scripture that it's in verse 6. It says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That's a contrast to the hypocrites that are praying to be seen, saying your Father sees you. Pray to him. Pray to him in a secret place. And so let me read this to you. 30 years ago, Johnny became a quadriplegic as a result of a diving accident. Stuck in the geriatric ward of a state institution in Maryland, she would listen for hours as her friends read her stories from the scriptures. Sounds like Job's friends in chapter 3, right? They listened. I could maybe imagine them reading scripture, patiently ministering to this broken man. And her dear friends were reading her stories from the scriptures. And one of her favorites was the story of a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. And Jesus encountered this invalid lying by the pool of Bethesda and healed him. Some of you might remember that story in scriptures. As a result of the story, Johnny began picturing herself lying on a straw mat by the pool of Bethesda. For hours on end, she pleaded with God for miraculous healing. It seemed in those days that God did not reward her prayer with a response. But 30 years later, she received a revelation of sorts during a trip to Jerusalem with her husband, Ken. Ken pushed her wheelchair down the steps of the Via Della Rosa. He made a left turn at the Sheep's Gate, walked by St. Anne's Church, and ran straight into the pool of Bethesda. while resting her arms on the guardrail overlooking those now dry, dusty ruins, Johnny's mind flashed back to those 30 years earlier that she had pictured herself lying on the mat at this very place. Suddenly, like a thunderbolt across a clear blue sky, she was struck by the realization that God had not given her the response she was looking for. He had given her a far better one. Overwhelmed with emotion, she began to thank him for not healing her. God had miraculously turned her wheelchair into that secret place. That day, Johnny could have cried out, "Oh, wheelchair, I bless you." For it was in the prison of her wheelchair that she learned the secret of secret prayer. Unable to run here and there with perfectly formed limbs, she spent hours practicing the principles of prayer. And as her life grew ever richer and deeper, she was enabled to bless multitudes out of the overflow of a life spent in the secret place. It was in her secret place that she discovered there were more important things than walking. And as she grew in intimacy with our Creator, she learned to bless the cross, the wheelchair, that crafted her character. All glory goes to God, not to Johnny. I don't know that I could say that if I was in that same situation. But the power of God's Spirit, the power of prayer. Johnny's story regarding the Pool of Bethesda and how she had desired healing and then realized that her wheelchair was a secret place encourages me. Even Jesus withdrew to lonely places to pray. I think it's maybe a little bit more laid back in Alt than it is in Windsor. But there's still a lot of distractions, isn't there? I mean, I try to take off every Tuesday morning to pray. I accomplish it like 1 in 6. I might go somewhere, but I still got this thing called a smartphone that is always tethered to me. And I thank the Lord for smartphones, actually. But there's so many distractions in life, and we all need a secret place. I want to tell you that. We all need a secret place to reduce distractions and engage in rich communion with our Heavenly Father. It says in Scripture that we can take prayer, pray continually, right? Yes. But I think sometimes we use that as an excuse not to find a secret place and really draw near without distractions. If Jesus had to do that, if Jesus prioritized that, why would we not prioritize that? And you might be sitting there, well, you don't know my life. I've got a nursing baby. I'm up 3 or 4 times a night. I've got a busy job. I've got to respond to texts right when they come in. And I would just encourage you, like if you're a young mom, we've got a lot of, I see a few of them here, and we got a ton of those in our church, that maybe your secret place is when that baby starts whining in the middle of the night, and you've got to feed her or him. Maybe that's your secret place. Maybe it's the time when you're at the Department of Motor Vehicles in Greeley where you've got to wait for 4 hours. Instead of being productive like me, that's what I try to do, I've got to be productive. You know, maybe that's your secret place. Is just sit there and be with the Lord. That there's no excuse, actually, brothers and sisters. But I want to compel you with this, with the gospel, though. I want to remind you that the Father wants that time with you. He does. He doesn't need it. You need it. But he wants it. He killed his son. Jesus laid his life down so that we could have those type of moments with the Father in those secret places. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. Mark told me that since I've only preached here once before, that he says that we can take a short break and we'll go to about 2 o'clock this afternoon. Is that fine? But I heard Mark does that anyway, so that's a... verses 7 and 8, Jesus moves from the place and posture of prayer to emphasize the relationship with the Father further. And he says this, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases." The NIV says vain repetitions, as the Gentiles do. "For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask." Prayer is about relationship, and all healthy relationships involve what? Communication. And what else? Time. Right? If you want a recipe for a lousy relationship with your spouse, don't spend any time with him or her. If you want a recipe for a lousy relationship with your kids, don't spend quality or quantity time with them. Simple conversations is what God is talking about. Not empty phrases, not vain repetitions. Jesus actually prohibits mindless repetition. He doesn't prohibit repetition, but mindless repetition, like you might find in some yoga places. The Gentiles worshiped false gods, and these Gentiles would heap up empty phrases, or as the NIV says, vain repetitions, thinking that a multitude of repeated words would somehow accomplish something for their gods. They would repeat the name of the gods or the same words. There's a lady I talked to recently that she says, my prayer is I get up every morning, I go, "Jesus Christ, Son of God, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Jesus Christ, Son of God." Well, I don't do that with Nancy. "You're my wife, you're my wife, you're my wife, you're my wife. Have a good day." No, it's conversing. It's talking. It's being vulnerable. It's being honest. It's not, he wants to hear from you the way you are. And it's important to note here that Jesus is not condemning long prayers. And he's not condemning repetition. Jesus prayed all night. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he actually repeated the same prayer twice, where he prayed that the Father would remove the cup from him. He says, "But not my will be done, but your will be done." I grew up Roman Catholic. And I witnessed the ritual of many people praying the rosary with devotion and with sincerity. Did you know that praying the rosary came to Catholicism from Buddhism by the way of the Spanish Muslims through the Middle Ages? And I'm not condemning here Catholicism. I'm going to condemn the rosary, though, just for a minute, and I hope this doesn't mess things up. But here's the deal, is that the rosary that we would pray, 1 month out of the year, devout Catholics would pray the rosary every day. That's no small task, because that consists of 53 Hail Marys. "Hail Mary, Mother of God, the Lord is with us, blessed are us," something like that. I don't even know the rest, I forgot it. 6 Our Fathers and 2 Glory Bes. I would, as a kid, I would go into the confessional before I knew Jesus. I would walk in to this dark room, this scary dark room, where there was this window with the shade down. I would sit down in the dark. That window would come up, and like Darth Vader, "How can I help you today?" And I would say, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been X number of days or weeks or months since I've confessed my sins to you." And depending on how bad my sins were, whether I didn't make my bed like my mom told me to or whatever, he would send me out with prayers. I want you, depending, it would be like 6 Hail Marys, 2 Our Fathers, 6 burpees, and then some weighted sit-ups. And I would pray, the Lord's Prayer is on the rosary. It's the next section of Scripture here. That is an unbelievable prayer. It's the Lord's Prayer. It's how he taught us to pray. But I would repeat the Lord's Prayer with repetitions just to get through it. I had no idea what it was saying. So what he's saying is when you pray, know that you're praying to a Father that loves you and welcomes you. It's not about how much you say or how often you repeat it. I never really stopped to ponder the meaning of or the why behind what I was saying. My prayers that the Father gave me, the priest father, the earthly guy, was not a result of a relationship with the triune God. Timothy Keller says this, "The power of our prayers then lies not primarily in our effort, in our striving, or any kind of technique. We're not going to teach you to pray here today. But rather in our knowledge of God. The knowledge of the Father, that He loves you, that He beckons you to come." And it's the same for any healthy, growing relationship. The secret to a successful marriage is time spent with your spouse and in communication with him or her. The secret of raising kids is both quantity and quality time. The secret of a thriving relationship with our good Father is communication. Let's look at verse 8. Jesus says, "Don't be like these babbling Gentiles, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." And you might have the same question that I've had. If He knows what I need before I ask Him, why ask Him? I mean, why do I? Am I just a puppet? Imagine some of you have kids, some of you have nieces and nephews, you've been around kids. We have 3 kids, we have 5 grandkids, and we had our grandkids over like last weekend, Friday through Monday. And I started going to counseling right after that, taking sleep pills. But my grandkids, my kids before them, I knew what they were going to ask before they asked. I just knew that Genevieve in the morning is going to ask if she can have syrup on her pancakes and her eggs. I just knew that Ambrose, the first time that he would wake up, he would go, "Ball, where's the ball?" And I want them to ask, "Papa, can I have syrup on my eggs? Papa, would you play ball with me?" Because it's the relationship. It's the same with the Father. Don't ever get tired of going to Him. Mark and Steffi should never get tired of pleading with God for your mom's healing. And He knows your heart. He knows your desire. But we go to Him because He wants to hear from us, His children. And I hope that ministers to you in some way, that He invites you to come, even though He knows what you're going to ask Him. Brothers and sisters, prayer isn't a magic bullet. We can't move God. God's sovereign, He's providential. But here, there's a fancy theological phrase called providential concurrence. And it means that God is providential, He's sovereign, He's on His throne, He's working His goodwill and purpose out. But somehow that He responds to our prayers. He's providential, but He concurs with our prayers. So I don't know how it works. It's the same way with salvation, right? That somehow in His providence, He knows who's going to be saved, but somehow He also uses our prayers. Jesus prayed that way. Jesus prayed, "Father, remove this cup from me." Jesus came to die. He came to be crucified so that we could have a relationship with the Father. But He still asked the Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, would you remove the cup? Because it was a relationship with the Father. God wants to hear from you. But prayer isn't a magic bullet. It's prayer in practice is simply talking to God. Don't make it more complicated than it is. I know that some of us have an issue or it's hard to pray out loud with other people. Be comfortable in that right now. But don't ever be comfortable in not praying to God in secret. And in His timing, He'll give you the courage to pray with others in a group, where you can even pray out loud, but you're not praying so that the others hear you, but you're in your secret place with others. Prayer is heavy-duty stuff, even though it is simple. It's an act by which we're saying, here I am. It's in response to saying, here I am, when God calls your name. One way to kill prayer or your prayer life is to overthink it. The best friendships you and I have are people that we feel comfortable being ourselves with, right? That we don't have to put on a pretense. You know, I can just be who I am. And that's how it is with God. We feel most easily at home with the friends we don't feel self-conscious about or around. And that doesn't mean that you can't or shouldn't plan your prayers or schedule a prayer time. It just means that the most vibrant prayer life is found in the one who is most willing to bring his whole self to God. Here I am, God. And willing to be him or herself before God for better or for worse. And I want to just give you a couple final encouragements. Reading a book about prayer, or listen to sermons about prayer, or listen to podcasts about prayer is good. But it won't teach you to pray. It won't teach you to pray. Nothing worthwhile comes without exercise. Nothing worthwhile comes without practice. Nothing worthwhile comes without time spent. You might, I quoted this from somebody. This isn't me. I don't know. I didn't write down the person, though. You might listen for a year to a professor of music playing the most beautiful of music, but that won't teach you to play an instrument. You got to pick it up. So let me give you four. So these final encouragements. The first one is to practice prayer. That's what I just spoke about. Practice it. Practice it. Find every Tuesday morning I've set time aside and I miss the mark often. But I'm going to keep my Tuesday mornings as a pastor open to go to a secret place and pray. And maybe for you it's just 10 minutes a day. And I want to just take away any excuses. If you're in a busy office, for example, and you get 30 minutes for lunch, and there's people in the next cubicle over, take 10 minutes. Go to your car. Put on your headphones. Find a secret place. If you're a driver, a truck driver, whatever, you're, like for me, I try when I'm driving to like turn the radio off. Next thing I know, I don't even know what happened, and my arm reaches over and turns the radio on. Keep it off. Find a secret place wherever you're at. So practice prayer. Number two is to find a secret spot. One, practice prayer. Two, find a secret spot. Three, pray according to God's will. I know some of us are afraid of that because it sounds like it's a weak prayer. The psalmist said this in Psalm 37:4. We've all heard the second half of Psalm 37:4 that says that, hey brother, sister, God will give you the desire of your heart. Is that true? The first part of that verse is this: delight in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Because the more you delight in him, the more you abide in him, the more time you spend with him. Just like the more time I spend with my wife Nancy or my kids, I know them. They know me. I know more and more what her will is. She knows more and more what my will is. And in a much grander way, that when we delight ourselves in the Lord, when we abide in Christ, when we spend time in his word, we start praying his will. Because we are more in tune with his will. And of course, the best way to understand God's will is right here. But there are some things like, should I move? Should I get a new job? Where should we go eat? Whatever, that's not in here. But we know God's will the more time we spend with him. Fourth is let the scriptures guide you. I'm concerned about a movement of prayer called listening prayer. We should listen. Yes, listen. Don't do all the speaking. We got one mouth, two ears. Listen to the Lord. But if you're hearing from the Lord is simply through listening, that quiet voice, without spending time in the Word, you're not going to know if what you're listening to is truth or not. So if you are here today and you say, man, I'm not hearing from God, he's silent. There he is. This is 66 books of God's Word. The Word of God. God speaking to you and I. And let this be a primary fuel for your prayer life. Let the Scriptures guide you. This is why the daily intake of God's Word is so important to you and I. And lastly, after practicing prayer, find a secret spot, pray according to God's will, let the Scriptures guide you. Finally, is meditate on the Scriptures and let them guide you. Meditate. That's kind of a... That word scares us. What meditate literally means, it means to read God's Word, chew on it, meditate on it, think about it, then pray back, respond to God. Don't want to be legalistic with that. Don't want to give you formulas that are going to mess you up. But the more time you spend in God's Word, the more time you're going to want to pray. The psalmist says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer." That's all I got for you here today. My prayer is that you would just want to spend more time with your Father. If you're here today and maybe you're feeling dry, you've been a Christian for 40 years, 50 years, and it's just everything's rote, everything's familiar. Find that secret place. Spend time in God's Word. Be reminded of the height and the depth and the breadth and width of God's love for you. That He killed His only Son so that you can have a relationship with Him. Not just be saved from your sins. Not just to be in heaven one day. But for right now. That you can have a relationship with your Father. A living. Peter says that we've been born again to a living hope. To an inheritance that'll never perish, it'll never fade, it'll never spoil. It's being kept for you in heaven, and you're being guarded for it here. And then I'm feeling an audible right now. I think we're just going to go through the next chapter of Job right now. No, we're not going to do that. Let's pray.